to speak in a fresh way. Let's invite the spirit of prophecy to flow. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, in this moment, we just surrender our hearts to what you want to do. We say yes to your thoughts, your perspectives. And in fact, Lord, I just tell you right now that in our earthly mind, we can't grasp. In ourselves, we only see in part at the very best. Our ways are not like your ways. Your ways are far above ours. So, Lord, we come to you right now with a spirit of surrender. We submit our understanding, our intellect to your words. We ask for you to make things plain, make things real to us. And Lord, let the word be mixed with our faith so that it produces something that glorifies you. Lord, we want to confess the intention of our heart is to not dismiss prophecy in any way. Your word is going to remain. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will remain. So, Lord, in this moment, we just agree that your words spoken, declared, even thousands of years ago, are still powerful and active. So, Lord, we celebrate all that you have fulfilled, and we look forward with anticipation for the things that you have declared to be that has not happened yet. And Lord, I ask that as we hold fast to your promises, that they become an anchor this moment, that when we focus on your words, they produce confidence, they produce peace, and they produce a fire to obey, to be active, and to do what you've called us to do, for time is short. And Lord, I ask for insight in the individual circumstances. So if there's opportunities because of the seasons, the times in which we live, would you make them very plain for every person here today? Let every member of a family see opportunities in their family gatherings. Friends at work, let them see the opportunities because of the seasons, the times in which we live. Lord, fill our mouths with words, miraculous testimony during this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. All right, well, you guys can be seated, and we're going to grab our Bibles. If you've got them, we're going to turn them on, and we're going to open them up. Praise God. So really the catalyst for some of what it is that we have to address today is very apparent. It was on October 7th. How many of us know, all of us, I believe, know what took place in Israel as Hamas led the attack onto Israel's territory, and the terrorist activities that have happened since then during that day and all around. In fact, Ron and Dana, your family lives there. And so this isn't, we said this last week, I believe. It was like, this is not something that is removed from us. This is close to home. So if you want to see the real life impact of the tensions in the Middle East, just talk to Ron and Dana. Grandma and Grandpa feel it differently than somebody just watching CNN. And but this is the way it is with things that happen in real life. It's amazing how while it's happening, we fail at times to see the objective perspective. Because in real time, it's shocking and we just don't always respond. It's like you're numb. So it's good for us after a week, after a two-week time period, things have settled in our minds. We've been processing stuff. We've heard many people in media, online. You haven't watched a YouTube pastor talk about something with the Middle East or end times or watch something on anything, really. You're probably just not connected to anything that's, you know, normal media and tech, because it's everywhere. It's a wave. So I know I feel the need to address stuff that's going on in the Middle East. And whenever I do this kind of thing, I have to give it time to process because I want you to know my heart. I'm not a person that gives in to hype or to emotionalism for the sake of clickbait or something. I'm not a manipulator in that way. I want to know that I know that I know that God is doing something, and I like really to be able to tie it to Scripture and then stay just on what Scripture says. I'm cool with a little bit of hypothetical inference, but I don't really focus on that much. A lot of the people in this world like to take what the Bible says and then infer all of this other stuff on it. And then that's where you get into error. It might be a slippery slope. I just don't go down that slippery slope. So that's just a qualifier to say I will probably not talk tons about Ezekiel's prophecy for the war to end all wars, you know, in the latter parts of Ezekiel. I'm not really going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. I'll reference that concept a little bit, but I'm going to focus instead on we won't go through all this. I'm just giving you the basis so you understand this isn't just me talking out of my brain. There are multiple firsthand accounts in the Gospels and in the epistles, so in Acts and in the Gospels and in the letters to the church, like Thessalonians, where we can thread a narrative of the end times. So out of the seven different narratives that we can pull from Scripture, there's not more than that. There's seven. Out of the seven narratives, we can come to a conclusion at least on the big things. And those big things are where we're safe to hold on to. That's where the comfort comes from. And that's where just enough understanding is given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we don't lose our heads in times like we're living in right now. Because that's the whole goal. The purpose of Scripture is to bring encouragement. That means a boldness to do what you're supposed to do. You can't quit living. You can't give into fear. And you can't throw your calling or what God is asking you to do. You can't throw it aside just because all hell's breaking loose somewhere in the world or even here. Because what if it was happening here and not over in the Middle East? The same truth that we're declaring right now should work in the Middle East just as much as it works right here. The benefit that we have that previous generations didn't have is we live in such a connected world. We see in real time things we never would have seen, but we're seeing it. And it comes with liabilities because it's shocking sometimes. And so the goal in sharing this is really going to be to encourage you and to give you kind of some meat to hold on to in your own devotional life and talking with people so you don't get led astray, all right? So let's start this off by saying this. There are nine things in that narrative that we pull from Scripture. I taught on this 2 years ago, but I'm going to just touch on these real quick. And before we get into it, I'll give you some sections of Scripture where the phrasing birth pangs comes from. But if you go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, you'll see what we're talking about. And you could go to Mark chapter 13, and you can see what we're talking about. Mark 13, specifically verse 8. And we can actually read some of that. We'll read verse 5 and go through verse 8. This is under this section that your Bible might actually have a title. It says Signs of the Times and the End of the Age. And Jesus is answering his disciples, and he begins to say, I want you to take heed to this, that no one deceives you. That's part of the reason why we've got to talk about this stuff. No one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things happen. They must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against a nation, kingdom against a kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of, and then some of them will say sorrows or birth pangs. So here are the 9 birth pains that are pulled from these narratives in Scripture, and specifically from those 2, Matthew and Mark. And here we go. First one, if you're taking notes, there's going to be false messiahs or false Christs. We've seen that in history. From the time that Jesus said these things in the Gospels until now, we've seen it. The second one, so we've got false messiahs, false Christs. The second one is continuing wars. Read that just then. There are going to be wars. There's going to be continuing wars and all of that. There's going to be natural disasters. All of the climate change kind of dialogue fits right in with what Jesus said was going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. Natural disasters. How big? Well, we're going to touch a little bit on that. It goes into celestial signs. So for all of the kooky rock huggers and smokers of smoking stuff, I don't even know. I'm telling you, this is where they fit in too. I was like, what? Yeah, there's some celestial sign stuff. They're reading the stars and things that are happening in the heavenlies. And then, so if you're tracking, we've got false messiahs, continuing wars, natural disasters, celestial signs, things going on in the skies. Fifth one is heavy persecution. Heavy persecution. So that's a big sign too. And the sixth one, not just heavy persecution, now a lawless apostasy. Excuse me, I ate a donut and I shouldn't have done it. We're so real in this church. That's like on YouTube probably right now. I wonder if we could make a compilation of all the little weird bodily noises I've made in all the sermons and put it to music. All that kind of stuff. Anyway, yeah, you're right. Paige did do something similar. That's why I'm thinking about it probably. And so lawless apostasy, what is that? That just means a walking away from faith in Jesus. In our current day, we have a term for it. It's called deconstruction. You've been in the church world. Everybody, it's popular to deconstruct your faith. Oh my gosh. I don't know why I do that, actually. I have no idea why I add that. Oh my gosh, do it. These last ones are going to be the positive ones. 7, 8, 9 are positive signs. So if you've been tracking all of these up to here, all 6, these are horrible. Lawless apostasy grows, heavy persecution, celestial signs, natural disasters, continuing wars, false messiahs. All of that is just a recipe for a great Thanksgiving. 7, 8, and 9. These are actually positive. 7, 8, and 9. Enduring triumph of the church. Enduring triumph of the church. On that note, I have to tell you a statistic that I just looked at, that it was gathered 15 years ago. So it's been 15 years since they've done this same statistic. But there was a Christian research company that wanted to do a percentage of those that were Christians and they believed the tenets of Christianity. And when they first did this, back in the 70s, they were saying that, okay, it's 1 in 70 in America or in the world. So 1 in 70 in the world had professed a faith in Christianity. So that's 1 for every 70 people. 15 years ago, it was 1 in 6. 1 in 6. Now, what that means is, here in America, we see all kinds of revivals. But just imagine the revivals that are happening in the Islamic world, the revivals that are happening in the East, the Asian culture, and China, and all of these areas where it's very hard to track things, and so it's taken time to get numbers, and a lot of that stuff, it's very much speculation. But all that is, statistics are statistics. You can bend them to almost say whatever you want. The benefit is this. enduring triumph and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. That's the next one. They go hand in hand. The church is not diminishing, it is growing. And that's why the number eight sign, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, is a sign of the end of times. It blows my mind. When I went to Nepal and I was in the village with my dad where they had never seen a white person in the flesh. They all had smartphones for every household, though, and they could, you know, see the internet and do all that kind of stuff. They'd never seen a white person in the flesh. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, the gospel can go anywhere right now. If I can go into a jungle in the Himalayas and they can have a smartphone to access the same YouTube teachings on anything that I can and you can, the gospel can go anywhere. So the proclamation of the gospel is everywhere. Now, if that doesn't stir you up and go, ooh, I was kind of secretly always waiting for that one as the last one to really happen. No, it's here. So then the number nine is this: miraculous testimonies of the saints. Miraculous testimonies of the saints. This is in a context. It's miraculous testimony, not in a vacuum, but in the context of all these other things. So persecution, wars, famines, craziness in the culture. During all of that context, just think about that. There is an increasing experience of miraculous testimonies. The place that this is first illustrated clearly is in the birth of the new church, because this introduces the church age. And Stephen, one of the deacons of that early church, Stephen was told, just like all the other disciples, when persecution comes against you, when all hell breaks loose, don't be afraid, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say at the right time to bring about what God wants to do. That's testimony. And when Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, was standing on trial because of his faith, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit to declare the very words of God in that moment. He didn't go to a class to learn the 8 points to say. He spoke extemporaneously, that means right in the moment, just what the Holy Spirit was saying. And that so irritated this evilness that was in the men that were, you know, coming against the gospel, that they rushed to stone him as if they were just one man. And he's the first martyr from the church age. And he was, sad to say, he wasn't the last. Because that martyrdom has gone on and gone on and gone on to this day, and it's continuing until Christ returns. The common denominator, though, for Christians in these moments, with all this stuff going on, is the miraculous testimony. Christians who in unimaginable odds show the character of Christ, they proclaim the message of the gospel with such simplicity and power that it humbles the most evil of souls. If there's ever a chance for them to come to know Jesus, when they see that testimony of that Christian in those circumstances, it changes them. We see that Jesus at the cross, the centurion goes, oh, you're the God, you're the God Most High, you're the Messiah. He saw Jesus. And when people see us and we go through persecution like Christ, that testimony is miraculous. Nazis would persecute Christians and then they would get saved because of what they saw. That's crazy. You just read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometimes and your mind just is blown at the miraculous testimony. And don't be naive. This is happening right now. I remember I went to Minnesota, it might have been 2 years ago now, and met with one of the leaders from the Chinese church, and Bill and Darlene Davis were there with me, and we sat through the teachings, and it was really profound, and it was very sweet. But one of the things that really blessed me is they had phone video of where they went away to a retreat, all the leaders from some of the different areas where they were doing church, and then they were attacked. The police had found out where they were meeting, and they were coming, and they had to scatter and hide in the woods and in the jungle and stuff. And we watched video of that, and then we hear of him talking about what that was like, and then the impact that that made, both to those that were watching and to those that heard about it. And I'm going, this is why the church in China is exploding still, because of miraculous testimony. Yeah. It really is amazing. And so Those are the nine signs that we see. And now here's another dynamic about this. The analogy to birth pains is appropriate because birth pains in the natural go from small to big, right, ladies? I mean, I don't know. I watched them. And then I developed sympathetic cravings. I was not carrying a child, but I felt the need to eat for two. And it was really helpful. And so with each child, I put on at least 13 pounds for every kid. And it's made me who I am today. But with birth pains, I do remember this. The majority of our girls were born. We had a plan of when they were going to be born. And we scheduled cesareans. So it was just, we knew. With that, kind of know, right? No, you don't know. Still, they have their own agenda. Kids just want to be born whenever they want to be born. And birth pains happen. And sometimes it's so sudden and so extreme, you got to go drop everything you're doing and go straight to the hospital right now. That happened. And I sit there and I think that's the analogy that we're given. So now let's bring it to the contemporary situation we're in. And this is where then I begin to share some of the things the Lord's done. And it just blows my mind about how living and active the Word of God is. If your brain doesn't get blown on this, I don't know what will. So what's going on now? I told my wife, I said, it's amazing. But here in my lifetime, Israel is at war again. We think they're always at war. They haven't been in war since the early 70s, technically. So for a good chunk of our for some of us in the room, it's been our lifetime. We've never seen Israel at war. And from the last time they were at war till this time, the world has changed. And it's a different climate. So where we are at right now, with all of the political things that are happening, so for instance, on the north, you have Russia and you have all the stuff that's going on with Ukraine and everything like that, but then you have Iran and then you have China. And then you have to the south of Israel, you have Egypt and you have Africa and you have all this other stuff going on there. Surrounding all of that is this global situation that for decades now, there's been an infiltration of anti-Israel sentiment in Europe and in America. And so it's unique, but the last time that there were war, they didn't have this type of political firestorm happening. And the protests that are happening right now, it's not the same thing. So right now we have Harvard and we have major universities that are hosting anti-Israeli, you know, and pro-Palestinian protests and stuff like this. And we have people in public office federally, from state representatives to Congress people that are pro-Palestinian. So we have people in our own government who are talking about all of this stuff in a positive light. It's crazy. And the comparison to what has happened in Israel and what it would be like for us, just imagine if you took into consideration the population here and the population in Israel. I think one analogy would be like if Los Angeles and San Diego were just killed. If you took Los Angeles and San Diego and you just killed every living person in that part of California, you would get a good equivalent to the impact. What would we do in America if someone came, if Russia came and just bombed everything from the Grapevine to the north of Los Angeles and just bombed everything all the way down to the border? We would definitely be in war, wouldn't we? So in 9/11, some of you remember where you were at the day 9/11 happened. I remember where I was at. The response to that, we went right to war. And not as many people died in 9/11 as what died on Saturday the 7th. And the population was significantly smaller. So in the 25 miles at the Gaza Strip, I believe it's 25 miles from top to bottom. Am I right? I don't know. Something like that.
25 miles wide, I think it is.
So 25 is the phrase that I think of in my mind. It's a small area, and yet the whole world is looking at it. So part of my mind says, okay, what does the Bible say about this then? So we see this is unique. it's escalating. The reason I read about birth pains is because that explains why it's escalating. How big is it? Have you heard some of the hypothesis that is floating around there? If America doesn't show strength, then the enemies of Israel will be encouraged to unite against Israel. And if that happens, what's going to happen politically? Boy, hypotheticals are everywhere. But is it plausible to see that Russia, Iran, China, and all of those from the Islamic world unite against Israel? You bet it is. And you almost go, why? There's something, as I've watched a lot of this, Petrae and I talk about this, we're almost dumbfounded at the blindness of Americans that are protesting against Israel. How do they see it and interpret it in a positive way? How can Ilhan, whatever her name is, Omar, how can she be positive about that? How can the lady from Michigan, what's her name? I don't remember what her name is now. Oh, Talid, Talid, I don't even know. Can't even remember. She's still flying her Palestinian flag in her office at Washington, and I sit there and I think, this is insane. How can they interpret the beheading of babies as good? Or the raping of grandmas in front of their family? How can they interpret that as good? Or the mass slaughter of innocent children and people and call that good? It's insane. How can they call it good for the Palestinian people to use pseudo-innocent individuals as a human shield for their munitions caches? How can they call that good? And the reason they're blind is because of a spirit. Now, this is where it gets interesting for me. This is where it gives us fuel to know how to pray. You don't hear me talk spiritual warfare often in these kind of terms. So for some of you, you're like, yeah, preach it. Others will be like, this is new stuff. I do believe in principalities and powers. I do believe that there is a demonic world that has influence over human beings and that those spirits can incite people to act and behave in a certain way. It gets so apparent that there is possession. I believe this. This is what the Bible teaches. The only time where you ever see me push back is when someone says, as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, I can be owned and possessed and controlled by a demon. That's where I draw the line. I go, that's not really biblical. Can you be influenced? You sure can. Can you give in to it? You sure can. Do you need deliverance in that sense? You bet. But you're owned by the Spirit of the living God. There is nothing stronger than that. Now, where I take it, though, for this, is I take it and I say, we've got to wage warfare in the Spirit with wisdom. And so we've got to be smart because the Bible has told us the spirit behind this. And it explains why some people in the world are blind. I'll tell you, when Petrae and I were talking, it was like a light went on and he went, I understand why people are blind. Because the spirit behind it is what's darkening their understanding. So it's like they are possessed. Yep. When a 10-year-old is videotaped on October 7th as running right alongside the rest of the Palestinians to steal from families and from buildings as they're blowing things up and killing people and all that kind of stuff, you can't tell me the kids are innocent in that area. They've bought that spirit. So what is the spirit? And how do we know that this is getting close to the end times besides just the birth pangs? Let me turn to some scripture. Matthew 24:37 says something very interesting, and I'm going to highlight it for a bit. Matthew 24:37 says, the coming of the Son of Man, his return, is going to be just like the days of Noah. Anybody ever read that?
Oh, yeah.
So when it says that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, we could read in Luke's account, chapter 17, verse 26. It says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man returns. Let's go back and see what was the description of the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, let's go there and let's see what Scripture says. Wait for it. Genesis 6, 11. And it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." Let's go back. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is early on in the Christian story of redemption. And early on, we see what the Hebrew language reveals as a euphemism, a label for the violence that filled the earth. Now I want you to read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. And it says, "Then God says to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with what?
Violence.
Violence because of the people. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth.'" Now pause on this for a second. Just as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that in the days that the Son of Man returns. So we don't have time to go through everything in Scripture, but have you heard, if we were to read this in Hebrew, I took Hebrew in Bible school, I didn't take Greek, so Michelle's the Greek scholar, and I don't even profess to come close to being a Hebrew scholar, because I was just glad I passed. So, but I'll tell you this, 2 years ago when I was going through this, I didn't connect the dots, but do you know what it was described during the days of Noah and what it is today? That word violence in Hebrew is spelt H-A-M-A-S, Hamas. That same word, Hamas, that is in the Hebrew, is the exact word, and it means extreme wickedness and violence. It is not just evil, it's extreme wickedness and violence. It has a certain personality to it that is a personal attack. Why do we know this? Because when Scripture defines a word, it's both introduced and then it's affirmed in the expressions throughout Scripture. So you'll see context, story, exposition. So the next main example of Hamas is in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Ooh.
Yeah.
So in this story, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham, who is the father of Isaac, right, is also the father of Ishmael. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is Israel. That's what his name was changed to. And God met with Abraham, and he tells him his redemptive story. "I'm picking you out of all the people of the earth to mark you special, not because you merited it, but because I just picked you." So there is no special stuff about the Jewish people other than God just loves them and picked them. So God is special and thereby makes the Jewish people unique. And he says to Abraham, "I want to make a nation out of you that through you, you will get the land that I promised to you and the lineage that is promised to you, and the Lord of the universe will come through your people." So lineage is important because the Lord comes through the lineage of Abraham. And the lineage is important because the lineage has a place that they live. We don't live in obscurity or in theory. We live in reality. So we got to have a place. I mean, we got to have a place to call home, right? So Abraham's promise involved all of those things: a people, a place, and a Lord. So that's the promise. Right after the promise is spoken, Sarah says, "I'm old, I'm barren, I have an idea." Out of her fleshly idea, she introduces an Egyptian woman called Hagar to the family and says, "She's a servant. I would like for you, she's younger, go ahead and sleep with her and produce an heir, and we'll call the heir the son, the one that will be our, you know, our lineage." That was not God's plan. That was human mind that came up with an alternative way to do what God said. And the Ishmael was born. And the minute she was pregnant, even before Ishmael was born, Genesis 16 says, verse 5, it says, "May the wrong done to me be upon you," talking to her husband. "May the wrong done to me be upon you." So Sarah is saying that wrong is the same word, Hamas. So even though it's translated in English as wrong, the real literal application is the extreme wickedness that is attacking me personally and attacking you, our family, let it be upon all of us. He goes, this is something that is we've got to deal with. And what does Abraham say? He says, expel that spirit out of this house. Get her out. And so then she kicks out Hagar and Ishmael once he's born, and she takes the baby and she leaves, and God speaks to Hagar and says, you get back and submit. Now, this is important. God's word said I was going to bless Abraham, his offspring, and the world because the Lord Jesus was going to come through Abraham. They got their own plan produced in Ishmael that hated God's word, God's plan, and God's Lord. And that Ishmael was commanded by God to go back to God's people and submit to them. She didn't. And God described Ishmael as him and his people would be a wild ass of a man whose fist is always against everyone around him and everybody's always against him and he's just violent. Why? It's a spirit of anti-God that shows up from the days of Noah, reiterated in Abraham and Sarah. It's this spirit that is violent and it goes against everything God wants to do. And once God begins to reveal his plan, that spirit of Hamas comes out and attacks everything God wants to do. Even in households, there's division. Why? That's the spirit of Hamas. That's that extreme wickedness and violence. And it is a demonic atmosphere, and there is probably a demon. And I don't know if its name is Hamas or not, but for discussion's sake, let's call it the demon of Hamas, okay? Some of you are like, yeah! And I'm like, I have no idea. There's probably someone out there that believes there's a demon Hamas. And I'm like, in this case, it's a spirit. I don't care what its name is. I'm calling it Hamas, okay? It's evil and it's wicked. So then now, as this nation of Ishmael grows, they become that whole Arabic world. And that whole Arabic world, up until the time of the Roman occupation and everything that the Romans had done, the Romans, despite Christianity or despite the Jewish people, named that as Palestine. Because the arch rival of Israel were the Philistines, historically. And so then they said, we're going to spit in their eye and call the whole area Palestine. Basically, that spirit of Hamas is saying, oh, the word of God says this land is yours. Take this. And we're going to call it Palestine. And every Jew knows this is just wrong from the get-go. And so now surrounding the nation of Israel is not just Ishmael's descendants and all of the people that are against God's people, God's land, and God's Lord. Now you've got the Islamic world and they are attacking actual land and the people in Israel, and they're crying out a cry, Allah Akbar. Now, this is interesting, and I heard Mark Driscoll talk on this. Yeah. He blew me away. I don't always watch Mark Driscoll, but I'm telling you, he nailed it on this one. And because not many people point this out. When someone cries out Allah Akbar, what that translation, we get so much wiggle room in English. We can say whatever we want to say with it. But some people interpret that to say God is great, right? That's what we hear. So anybody, all the idiots in Washington that are pro-Palestine, pro-Iran, pro all these other things, they say, look at this, this is great. They just believe that God is great. Their God can be great. Our God can be great. God is just great, right? That's not what it means. What it means is it comes back to a 16-year-old, if you could see, Ishmael. About 10 years after everything happened with the producing an heir, Isaac, you've got a young teenager now who is actually attacking a young Isaac, and they had to expel him. Why? Because that evil spirit embodied in the man Ishmael was against Isaac, and that spirit continued to rise. And today, that spirit is embodied in a people that are descendant of Ishmael, and they are attacking the people of God, Israel. And they're crying the same cry. They're crying out, it's not your land, it's my land. It's not you that's blessed. Abraham's my family and my leader. I'm the promised child. I'm blessed. And they take it one more step when they cry Allah Akbar today by saying, our God is greater.
That's right.
So that's what they're really decrying. They're really saying. So instead of the Lord our God is one God, they come in crying out, our God is greater, as they kill babies, grandmas, families, and burn and pillage and do all that other junk. And that isn't something that is merited. So when you see the extreme display of hatred, it is the spirit of Hamas. And so then now I look at this and I think, okay, Lord, where are we at? Well, I can tell you that the progression, the escalation that is happening is unlike anything we've seen in our lifetime.
That's right.
And where does it go from here? It doesn't go anywhere pleasant for either the nation of Israel or for the world. It gets worse. Now, you can interpret end time theology in any one of the three major interpretations. I can tell you my personal leaning. I do believe we have experienced seasons of tribulation. I can tell you when there is persecution against the people of God, like we see in Israel, if you ask them if there's tribulation, they would say yes. I'm telling you right now, I'm not living in black and white paper. I'm living in a real world. We are experiencing tribulation. Everything that is describing tribulation, we are seeing. So if anybody says, well, the tribulation hasn't begun, I'm like, no, it has begun. Just as the spirit of Antichrist was always there trying to uproot what God was doing as Jesus walked the face of the earth, it is still prevalent and it's increasing. That spirit is rising, and there is so much tribulation that is happening. Where does it go from here? I'll tell you where it ends. There is destruction on top of destruction, on top of destruction, until Israel is ready to bless Jesus the Messiah.
Amen.
Now, here's a distinction that I have to make. So the Bible tells us very plainly that I won't come back until Israel blesses me. Well, here's the good news. They have this thing called Messianic Jews. And I'll tell you, your friends that were here visiting, he's been texting me back and forth and we've been praying and stuff. And I sit there and I think, there are Messianic Jews all over the world. Some good friends of ours in New Mexico, the Shapiros, they have their own church. And it's amazing to see. These people are on fire for God. They love the Lord. And I'll tell you, there are Jews all over the earth that are crying out blessing to Jesus. They love Jesus. They can't wait for Jesus to return. And my heart, when I look at that, I think we're fulfilling that word.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for a greater fulfillment. I'm seeing it starting to fulfill right now. It might increase more. We might see, out as a result of extreme persecution, such desperation in the church that's there in Israel right now, it might spread and more Jewish people will finally say, Messiah, Jesus, come. And I'll tell you, if we start seeing that, if you see that momentum, pack your bags. Well, you can't take it with you. So don't pack your bags. Look to the skies because Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah.
Now, I see this and I just say, Lord, what are the points that we need to be watching for right now? Because definitely there are wars, but here's what we see. We've been living from the time of Jesus' ascension, the Mount of Olives in Acts, when you see Jesus go and the two angels appear to the disciples and said, what are you guys looking at? That same Jesus is coming back in that physical form right here. He's going to come right back here. And when that happens, we'll know this. It has been imminent. It means that it means it could happen at any time that God says, now's the time I want to fulfill it. In other words, all of the things that seem contingent, the ifs. So if there's this happen, if the man of lawlessness revealed, if the wars take place, if Israel blesses, those things can happen like that. I would not be surprised if tomorrow there's an alliance between Russia and China through Iran, and they're now taking over all kinds of junk, and we see a World War III, or we see an invasion, or we see all kinds of stuff, and it will impact everyone. Will there be a global reset like the Democrats think or like the Republicans think? I think it's like what God thinks. There are things that we know are going to happen, And when these things happen, we don't know the exact times, but we need to know the signs. When I woke up this morning, I was looking at the sky. It was beautiful. And Petrae and I had been driving around like Mark was driving around looking at the leaves. And so we did it. Thank you, Mark. And I mean, we're just sitting there going, this is beautiful. This is amazing. And the Bible says, if you're smart enough to see winter's coming because the trees are colorful and beautiful, you are smart enough to look at what I'm talking about today and say, Jesus is coming back. It doesn't take rocket science. It just takes a simple faith that says, the Bible really does mean what it says. So here's what it says. He's coming back soon. Revelation 22:20. No one knows the exact time, but the church will know the approximate time and season. And the church is awake and knows. I mean, I'm so awake on this right now. I bet you I can wake up more. But this is starting to stir us. And in Matthew 23:39, it says, when the Jews in Jerusalem begin to bless the name of Jesus the Messiah, he'll return. We're going to see more and more of that, I believe. And it's already starting. When the sun and the moon are turned into blood, you know what's crazy is the day that those nut job Hamas demonic inspired people attacked on October 7th, that very day, the sign of Islam over their churches is a replacement of the cross over the Christian churches. The sign over the Islamic temples is a crescent moon. The moon that was over Israel that very day that you could see with your eyes was a crescent moon that was covered in blood. It was a red, you can look it up online and you could say, the moon over Israel. Now, does that mean creepy things? I don't know, but it gives me goosebumps. Do I read much into it? I don't know. It just gives me goosebumps. And I know that there will be signs in the sky. And I look at that and I think, there is stuff in there. The sun is darkened. The moon is turned to blood. Didn't we just have a solar eclipse? Did anybody see that? These are the things that take place. It's in cycles and cycles, like birth pains. A little bit, more, more, more. Now it's getting to the point where we got to deliver. And so then now, here's the things that I'm really looking forward to. The Antichrist system, not just the spirit of Antichrist, which has been here always, but the system that comes out of the lawlessness that will happen in the world. If you're not aware of the potential for this, my goodness. I feel like the destabilization of global economies. China is wonderful, I'm sure, but their economy is in tatters. They're really destabilizing. That's why they're as frantic as what they're doing to try and change some of their practices. But then you look at Europe, it is so messed up. And then you come to the U.S. and you look at us and I go, oh my gosh, we are so messed up. At any moment, they could recall the American dollar and institute either a digital currency or some other crazy stuff. I mean, the skeptic or the hypotheticals are everywhere, you know, and the conspiracy theorists are everywhere. All I know is this much. The actual Antichrist system that comes out of the lawlessness and chaos of either World War III or an economic collapse of world systems and the chaos that happens is going to produce a false sense of security and peace. So whether it's here's a new currency, here's a new stabilization of the markets, here's a new structure and how we're going to broker peace and between all these crazy things, all of that. I'll tell you, if in the next 9 months we see something come out like that, every message in my messages, I would say, turn to Jesus right now. I'll be walking up and down the streets of Green Bay saying, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Because he's coming back. I don't know if you're ready or not. Will you turn to Jesus today? And they'll be like, you are the crazy prophet guy that walks around. I'm like, yes, I am. I don't care if I look crazy. I'm going to grow the hair to match it. I'm going to carry a staff. I don't know. I'm like, because it doesn't matter. This life is soon to pass away. So that's the Antichrist system of lawlessness. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Revelations 19:20. And I'll finish it up with this. Wow. What do we do? What do we do? I told Petrae, I said, do you remember my message 2 years ago about the end times? I said, I came up with this philosophy. I said, here's our end time fire drill. Stop, drop, get rolling. If you were here in the church, you might remember that message series. Stop, drop, get rolling. What do we do when we see Hamas and that spirit? You stay alert. You stop and go, wait a minute. Look at what's happening. That's what we're doing right now. We're going, look what's happening. You can see it all around in the church. What everybody's going, do you see what's happening? And then we drop. We begin to pray and we intercede. We stay alert in prayer. This is where we attack the spirit of Hamas. Yeah. I'll tell you, if you think that we're protected by it in America, there are so many people that say, Pastor, you got people guarding your church? Do you have such and such? Do you have people protecting? I said, well, I don't normally bring my 45, but I might tuck a 45 in the back of my pocket, you know, or something like that. I mean, I'm not encouraging you guys to all bring your AKs to church unless you let me see them. On a serious note, let me tell you this. We do have people that we've selected to, they have concealed carry license. They carry them every Sunday. So if you see a certain John Wayne swagger on Kurt, now you know why. I just tell you, we live in a false sense of security. The things that we see in other places, we're so close to having those very same things happen here. But what do? We pray. We drop. We get humble and we sincerely pray. Now, I'll pray also for the blindness that comes from that spirit of Hamas. And so I want you to be alert. Stop and pay attention to the blindness in the people in America. Pay attention to those even in our culture close. You'll talk to family and friends and they will treat it like it's every day. Right. Or they will dismiss it. Or they will say it's not really that big of a deal. They only say that because the God of this world, Satan himself, uses the hierarchy of the demonic world and they are darkening people's understanding. Yeah. Why? Because they don't have a vital connection with the Holy Spirit. God's sheep hear his voice. The people that are not redeemed and don't walk in step with the Holy Spirit are open to these darkened understandings and impressions. So it's no shame. It's no surprise, when we see people that are confused or blind by certain things. They just don't know any better. So pray for them. Pray that God opens up their eyes. And I'll tell you, there's some of them, they can still be saved. But it's going to be more like snatching them from the fire. So now here's a crazy thing. As I was reading in Thessalonians, I began to cry just a few days ago. It's so emotional. I just love this so much. I'm crying because I'm excited about this. When you see this stuff, something in your heart as a Christian, it's Revelation says the Spirit of God and the church, the bride, that's you and me. Together, they have a heartbeat that is voiced with this phrase, come, Lord Jesus, come. The reason our heart beats like this, it's the same reason the first time I saw Petraea walk down the aisle at our wedding. Well, the first time, it was the only time. The only time. I'm telling you, my heart was racing. Tears were in my eyes. It just does something. And that same kind of anticipation, but on a whole different level because it's my soul. There's something in my heart that is beating. Because I know what the church knows. My heart is crying, come, Lord Jesus, come. And in Thessalonians, we read, it says, when he comes, for the world that doesn't know him, he's coming as judge. But for his believers, it is a time of great triumph. And it's he is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Whew. Every tear is going to be gone. I told Bob this morning as we're cutting donuts. I'm like, Bob. Wouldn't it be great to have every tear wiped from our eyes? And he just said, nah. He said, yeah. And then both of us, two grown men over donuts. Great. Love donuts. And I'll tell you, the church is starting to feel that. And I pray your heart feels that. Because we don't look at this day of his return with a sense of terror and dread. We're actually, this is our wedding day. It is coming. And so I'll tell you, the church is starting to get stirred up. Church services everywhere are beginning to change in a spiritual tone. There is a season of evangelism that is going to hit America, and it's going to hit in global areas like we've not seen before. It's not going to be as structured as we think because it's every person winning someone. every person reaching and grabbing someone from the flames. And that is so exciting because, boy, our reward is great. So if you don't feel encouraged, and if you don't feel like the Bible is pretty straightforward and simple, go back over some of those scriptures. And if you have questions, feel free to ask me questions. I love talking about this stuff. If you want to have a deeper personal study, my suggestion is to get The Final Triumph, which is an expository study put together by Ernest Gentile. I talk about Ernest Gentile all the time. He's old and not gone home to be with the Lord, but it's like the man is already a legend. And what he is he is just one of the best, most balanced, charismatic theologians of our day. And I wish we had 10 more Ernest Gentiles. But get that book, The Final Triumph. He will walk you through so much of end-time theology. Eschatology spelled out in very simple terms, but deep enough that if you're a Bible scholar, you will not be left wanting. You're going to feel blessed. So get The Final Triumph if you want. Other than that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the Spirit that is moving and stirring our hearts. And Lord Jesus, in this moment, we begin to lift up the people of Israel, and we lift up the nations of this earth, and we cry out against the spirit of Hamas that is attacking your people, the lineage, Lord, the land, and you as the Lord. And we know that this is what you've told us, that you are coming again as the judge of the living and the dead. And Lord, you will be proved to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's going to be on your banner. You are the true Lord. And so I ask that you silence the cry of Hamas. You are greater, not their God Allah. And Lord, I ask that you guard, protect those people from the senseless attacks, the evil expression of that wicked spirit. Lord Jesus, come in and put a hedge of protection around Ron and Dana's family right now. Lord God, protect them from the missiles or any other natural thing that would destroy life or hurt them in any possible way. And we speak in place of that, a peace that goes beyond understanding. Lord, you are right there with them in the midst of this. And Lord, you are right there with your people. Guard them. You have promised that there will be a remnant and that this remnant will rise up and call you blessed. Lord, let the nations be sifted right now. Let them be sifted and let those who know you by name stand tall. Let those who don't have a relationship with you, let them be marked and made distinguishable from those who love you and are called of your name. Lord, let the people of God rise up. Let us rise up and pray. Let us rise up.